Some of you have asked me already this morning where David is. He is preaching in a meeting at a little country church called Flatwoods, about 9 miles east of Fort Deposit. He will be back tomorrow. I'd just like to tell you here at Creekwood how much I appreciate your loving and supporting David as you have. I was a little concerned when he told me that he'd been asked to be the pulpit minister to follow W.T. Allison, but I have since decided that my fears were totally useless and uncalled for. I think he's done an excellent job, and I appreciate you so much for that. I've been asked several times through the years, how do you raise a boy like David? And I've always confessed, I just don't know. I blame it all on his mother. Sarah and I have been very happy with the decision we made some 9 years ago almost, to move to Mobile. When we knew we were going to be leaving Aliceville, Sarah came in and caught my attention as I was working at the computer. And she said, Glenn, I think we need to buy a home. We've never had a home of our own. And if you take another preaching job where they have a preacher's home, when you finish there, we're still going to be without a home. So I said, okay, we'll move to Mobile and get that home. Well, I hated to give up preaching full time, as I'd done for so many years, but I'll have to say, we have been very happy with the decision we made to come to Mobile. I have felt very useful and happy with our moving here. What about you this morning? Are you happy? What would it take to make you happy? Different people have different ideas about what would make them happy. Some say if I could just win a medal in the Olympics, I would be happy. Another said, if I had a new car, that car I've dreamed about all these years, I would be happy. And another said, I would like to have a home that was my own, that was paid for, and that would make me happy. And another might have something else. And on, the list could go. But there's one thing in common with all of these things that people say they would like to have, and that is these things they think would make them happy. Isn't that what all of us want to do? To be happy. How do we achieve that happiness, and how do we learn contentment with the things that we have and our situation in life? I've been thinking about an operetta written by George Gershwin, I believe, many years ago, called Porgy and Bess. And in that operetta, Porgy sings this song, I got plenty of nothing. And nothing's fine with me. That's all I need, nothing. Some people can be satisfied and happy with nothing. So it ought to be obvious that things are not the answer to the question, what would make me happy? There are some other things that would make us happy. I believe that Psalm 1 gives us a recipe for happiness. This is the manual, the key to being happy in life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As I say, I believe this is the secret to being happy. In the first two verses of this psalm, the psalmist outlines what I believe to be the secret of being happy. First, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There is all sort of advice out there in this world. Some of it is useful and helpful. Some of it is bad and very destructive. We need to be careful whose advice we heed. We must not give in to listening to bad counsel. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that man listened to some bad counsel. Satan said, "Why does God forbid you to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil? God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God. So go ahead and eat that fruit." A man gave in and he ate that fruit. He listened to the counsel of Satan himself. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read the sad story about Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, the great king. Solomon had been very successful, and the borders of the kingdom were expanded to their greatest extent in all the history of the Jews. Rehoboam came to be king then, after his father, and he sought some counsel as to what he ought to do. The older men told him, "We have had enough of heavy taxation and all of the ambitious projects that Solomon undertook. The people are tired. They need some relief. Lower their taxes. Be more generous toward the people." Then Rehoboam consulted with the young men. "What shall I do?" And they said, "By all means, increase the taxes. Make them pay. It's time they learned where all of these things come from." Well, he heeded the advice of the young men rather than the old men, and disaster followed. The kingdom was split, and the Jews were divided. So it matters to whose counsel we give heed and to whom we listen. Sometimes young people today, particularly, and older folks too, from time to time, are told, "Well, everybody is doing it. Everybody does it this way. And nobody denies himself these luxuries or this privilege or this bit of fun and enjoyment. After all, you deserve to have some fun in life. Everybody is doing it." And then someone says, "Nobody will ever know if you slip a little bit to the side and get off the straight and narrow way. Nobody will ever know. heard the story about a young man who was asked to go to a disco to dance and to drink and to smoke and to do whatever else they do at those places. And he said, "No, I just don't do that kind of thing." And he was asked again, "Well, what do you do for fun?" He said, "I enjoy particularly getting up every morning and looking in the mirror and seeing myself and having nothing to be ashamed of." That's real happiness, when you can live with yourself and know that you're doing what God wants you to do in your life. You're not listening to bad counsel. You're listening to good counsel. Second, the psalmist said, the one who is happy will not stand in the way of sinners. I believe he's talking about the company we keep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says simply, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Different versions render this verse in different ways, but I think probably this gets the thought better than all the rest. Bad company corrupts good character. We become like those that we associate with. Someone has said that if you run with the dogs, you can expect to get a few fleas. And birds of a feather flock together. And all of us have to choose the types of associates that we're going to have in this life. And all of us, I think, have to make that decision at one time or another. It happened in my life. Thank God I was able to be accepted into the group that was particularly conscious of moral responsibilities. And I escaped what many of my peers got involved in. It's difficult to go through life and not have be influenced by bad company. Young people particularly have to be careful about their friends and those who get involved in drugs and alcohol, taking things that do not belong to them. Immorality of all kinds, you'll find, constitute a temptation from time to time throughout your life. We all have to fight that battle. But the psalmist says, if you want to be happy, stay out of the way of sinners and keep away from them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus admonished his disciples, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The broad way is the way everybody else is going. The narrow way is entered by that narrow gate, but that's the one that leads to life and to happiness. The way of the majority through history has always been wrong. Psalmist said, if you want to be happy, you'll have to choose the straight and the narrow way and stay out of the company of sinners. Thirdly, the psalmist says, if you want to be happy, you will not find your seat amongst the scoffers or those who mock that which is holy and right. There are a lot of critics of Christian people in this world today and of Christian morals. On Wednesday, my daughter and her family spent about an hour and a half in a line waiting to be served at a local restaurant. The owner of that restaurant chain dared to question the morality and the advisability of homosexual behavior. And for that, he was criticized soundly. The media caught the message and held him up for scorn and ridicule as being unkind, uncaring, and unchristian because he stood for something that was right. If you're trying to live a Christian life, you're more than likely, sooner or later, going to be criticized. People are going to find fault with you and accuse you of all kinds of mean behavior. But the psalmist said, if you want to be happy, stand for what is right and do not give in to those who are scoffers and those who are mockers of that which is right. There are those, on the other hand, who criticize what you believe and what we believe to be the truth of God's Word. Some make fun of you if you insist that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And they'll try to push down your throat what some scientists have concluded, that the world just happened by accident. Some will try to tell you that the Bible is an old, outdated book that is simply a fable of the Jewish people. And it's not a standard that the world should accept. It's narrow and it's outdated. And so they scoff at the teachings of the Bible. And when I think about that, I think about poor old Noah. For 100 years, the Bible says, he worked on building that ark. And don't you know he was criticized and laughed at every day that he worked? It had never rained like that in the history of the world. It was ridiculous to think that there could be that much water. But Noah kept working, and he kept preaching, although he had no converts at all, not one, in all that those years of preaching. But he stuck to his convictions. He did not give in to the scoffers and to the doubters. I know that you and I sometimes have doubts, and we have questions. And it's not wrong to have honest and sincere doubts from time to time, questions that we cannot answer. But we must never give in to those who would question the truth of God's Word. And then fourthly, the psalmist says, if you want to be happy, you must delight in the law of the Lord. You must delight in the law of the Lord. You must study it carefully. You must study it prayerfully. And you must seek to live by it. Psalm 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in verse 11 of chapter 119, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There was a man of whom I have read. His name was William Lyons Phelps. He was a great educator and I believe a preacher on occasion. And he made this statement, which I agree with. A college education without a knowledge of the Bible is worth less than a knowledge of the Bible without a college education. We can learn so much from God's Word. And we must believe and accept in our hearts that a knowledge of the Word of God is more essential than any other knowledge we may attain. I've tried to live by this motto that I read years ago. It is no sin to be ignorant of the Bible, but it is a sin to remain ignorant of the Bible. All of us can study and read our Bibles. And the psalmist said, if you want to be happy in life, study and delight in the Word of God. Those are the four things that the psalmist says we must do in order to be happy in life. Then he characterizes the life of the happy person and contrasts that with the life of the unhappy person. The happy person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And when I read that passage, I think about the first airplane trip I ever had. I was soon to graduate from college in Abilene Christian College years ago, 1957 to be exact. One day, W.R. Smith, vice president of the school, called me to his office, and I could not imagine what I had done to deserve that kind of attention from the administration. But he said, a church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, has called, and they want a young man to come and be an assistant preacher at their congregation, work with the young people, lead singing, teach classes, and whatever. Would you like to go? I said, it's really difficult for me because just a few days and I have to take final exams to graduate. But I agreed to do that, and so I flew on my first airplane ride. And I remember looking out the window, looking down at the surface of the earth from that high vantage point, and noticing little green ribbons that dotted the landscape. And I had to think for a little bit just why that was. These were little streams. In Texas, we call them rivers. You'd probably call them creeks. But these little streams of water were lined with green trees. A happy person is like that tree that has an inexhaustible source of moisture, of water to survive. That's what the happy person enjoys. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. If you want to be happy, you must follow this counsel of the psalmist. If you're not happy with your life today because you have never made your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not become a servant of His and a disciple of the Master, you need to make that correction in the direction of your life. If you're not happy as a Christian, it could be because you have not followed this recipe for happiness that the psalmist has outlined for us. If you need to make confession of wrong in your life, if you desire the prayers of the church today, we hope and pray you'll come while we stand and sing.